This is Sefer Melachim Aleph Perek Chaf Beis, which is actually the last perek in Sefer Melachim Aleph and Sefer Kings 1, although Sefer Kings 1, as we know, is not really a Sefer, it's just a book. Now, effectively, what has happened until now in Perek Chaf is that there was this episode with the king of Aram, and he goes to war against Achav, and basically the end of the war, Achav is successful defeating the king of Aram, but he ends up sparing this king of Aram, sparing Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad said, I know the Jewish people do a lot of chesed, and Achav spares him. And that seems to be one bad thing that Achav did, in addition to all the avodah zarah that Achav did, which was also kind of bad. Perek Chaf Aleph talks about another really bad thing that Achav did, which is the vineyard of Navos the Yisraelite, that Achav really wants that vineyard, and he's all depressed when Navos says, I won't give it to you, and Izebel, his wife, like, orchestrates this whole thing with the false witnesses, and then Achav ends up taking that vineyard illegally, and Eliyahu HaNavi comes to Achav and says, Achav, you're like really, really bad for this one. And Achav says, yeah, I know. Basically. So God says, okay, Achav, you know what? Because you said, yeah, I know you did a little bit of repentance, so we're not going to end it right now. We'll end it with your son. And that is chapter 21. Chapter 22 actually tells us, and that's what we have in front of us, tells us the very, very end of Achav. So this is the very end. We haven't said anything yet, but yes.
No, I've got something that we learned last week. Why didn't Achav invoke King
Kintig? Right, so we spoke about it last week. So Tosfos in Sanhedrin has a number of opinions why Achav didn't just take the vineyard on his own. One opinion tells the Sanhedrin is that the king can only take the vineyards on his own if he's going to give it to his slaves, etc. But if he wants it for his own personal grandeur, he can't. There's like four or five different approaches in Tosfos they mentioned last week. Perek Chaf Beis begins that there are 3 years. Vayeshu shalosh shanim imochama bein Aram uvein Yisrael. There are 3 years when there is no war. Now, there are two different ways of interpreting that there is no war. No war could mean peace, right? And no war could mean no war, cold war, right? Now, from the context of this parak, right, Pasuk Bey says that in year 3, so King Yehoshaphat of Yehuda goes down to Yisrael. We're going to talk about Yehoshaphat separately towards the end, but the king of Yisrael, Achav, tells his slaves, "Haydatem kilonu ramos gilad, v'anachnu machshim mikachas osa miyad melach Aram." Right? So basically, Achav comments, he says, you know what, there's this area called Ramot Gilad, which is ours, and everyone knows it's ours, but we have been a little bit lazy, a little bit ambivalent, a little bit uncomfortable, we haven't taken it back yet. And then the plan is going to be, right, that they approach Yehoshaphat to say, hey, Yehoshaphat, will you go to war with us to capture Ramot Gilad? Right? So that's the basic story. And Yehoshaphat says, absolutely, I will. Now, let's just pause for a minute. What is really going on over here is as follows. Right? There are 3 years with no war against Aram. No war could mean that there is peace, or no war could mean that there is a cold war. The impression that you get is that Achav is saying, I still want this area called Ramot Gilad. That means no war did not really mean that there was peace. It really meant that, right, okay, it hasn't been so great, now let me have this area called Ramot Gilad. That is the approach that the Dat Mikra Tanakh takes. That effectively, Ramot Gilad is in the possession of Aram. Right, they made some peace with Aram at the end of chapter 20, right, that the peace was something to the effect of, you know what, I'll give you some fields in Damascus, and you'll take some all the fields that my father took from your father, etc. Right, so there was some sort of peace, but it wasn't really complete at all. And Ramot Gilad is in the possession of Aram, and now Achav wants it back. That is one way to read the story. The Radak, however, has a different approach to the story. The Radak says that really what's going on is that there was a genuine peace with Aram. How come Ramot Gilad isn't... How come Ramot Gilad wasn't handed over to Achav earlier? How come he has to go and get it back? So the answer is, if you read the Pasuk carefully in chapter 20, the Pasuk says that Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, said, all those areas that my father took from your father, I'll give back. But this area, Ramot Gilad, apparently is different. It's not included, so therefore now they go to war with to get Ramot Gilad. That's point one. Point two is this episode with Yehoshaphat coming. Yehoshaphat actually is going to be an awesome and amazing and really unbelievable king. He's really cool. We like Yehoshaphat. He's good. Good guy. Right? Acha, bad guy, Yehoshaphat, good guy. Now, Yehoshaphat is actually, at this point, moving in the direction of reuniting the Jewish people. Now, when you recognize that since the days of Shlomo HaMelech, right, after Shlomo dies, the kingdom splits, right? Since Shlomo, the kingdom has not been united, Yehoshaphat is first, he's making the first step in Pasuk Beis. He goes down to Melech Yisrael, and Melech Yisrael Achav says, okay, Yehoshaphat, let me get you involved in this war against Aram to capture Ramot Gilad. And Yehoshaphat says, yes, I will, right? Kamoni, kamocha, ka'ami, kamecha, kesusa, kesusecha, we're all the same. Now, later on in the chapter, right, the very end, if you turn like to the very end of the chapter, so Pasuk Mem Aleph until the end of the chapter talks about Yehoshaphat, and Yehoshaphat is really pretty good. That's clear from the Psukim. And then we also see in Pasuk Mem Tes that Yehoshaphat made these boats to go to Tarshish to get gold, but he doesn't go. Right? That's Pasuk Mem Tes. Yehoshaphat asa aniyos Tarshish leleches ofira lazahav velo halach ki nishmera aniyos be'etzion gaver. Yehoshaphat is setting up these boats to go to Tarshish, which is pretty far away, to get gold. And they don't end up going because all the boats break in Etzion Gaver. Now, Etzion Gaver is, according to everyone and their uncle, modern-day Eilat. That means Yehoshaphat is in control of a whole swath of territory. Right? All the way down to modern-day Eilat. And Yehoshaphat is trying to send ships to go and get gold. That means, not only does he control a lot of territory, but he's developing a fleet to go and to capture and to enrich himself, no? That is very Solomonic. Yehoshaphat is the representative of, or he represents what Shlomo stood for on a certain level. He's a good king, right? Without all of Shlomo's failings of the wives, etc., Yehoshaphat also has the wealth. Yehoshaphat also has all the territory. Yehoshaphat is also coming to reunite the Jewish people, which is kind of amazing. Right? It's kind of amazing. But, right, what happens is, right, in the Pasuk, at the beginning of the Perek, he tries to go to war together with Ahab. At the end of the Perek, he, together with Ahaziyahu, the son of Ahab, they say, hey, let's go out with these boats, let's partner together. And Yehoshaphat says no. Right? That's what we see in Pasuk Nun. So now, if we could draw a composite picture of Yehoshaphat, what we get is the following. And this is the point that Alex Israel makes, very briefly. Right? Orly, I know you had a comment. Let me just finish this thought and then... okay? The comment goes like this. Yehoshaphat is the new Shlomo. He's doing all the stuff that Shlomo did. Shlomo had his weaknesses, his sins. Yehoshaphat's only sin seems to be that he is combining, or he's joining forces with Ahav and Ahaziyahu. Now, he's trying to join forces. Then he says, I won't join with you. That's Pasuk Nun. At the beginning of the Perek, he joins with Ahav to fight against Aram. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? To join with other people. Yehoshaphat is, by the way, he's got a good name. No, Yehoshaphat, God will judge. He is, according to the Psukim, a really religious figure, like his father Asa. That's what we saw in Pasuk, I don't remember, Memches, Memtes, something like that. He's he's really religious. He gets rid of the Avodah Zarahs, but he's also joining with Ahav. Now, what's our perspective of interreligious dialogue? What's our perspective on partnering with Jews of different stripes and flavors than us?
Depends on who you
ask. Well, it's okay. Well, it
depends on who you ask.
But it's also the ones who say something's okay, saying it's okay to get together on social justice projects.
So some people, some people have a nuanced approach that certain projects are okay, others aren't. I remember Rabbi Wurzberger, Zichrono Levracha, my childhood rabbi. There's a whole question about Rav Soloveitchik and what he felt about interacting with other denominations. There's this thing called the Synagogue Council of America, which is now defunct. By the way, if you're keeping score, defunct is another English word that sounds Yiddish, right? But the synagogue, you can't deny this, right? We have far-fetched and defunct, and we had some other. What?
Upshot,
right. Upshot's a good one, right? Now, the fact is, right, Rabbi Wurzberger, the Rav never signed the Isser that the other Rosh Yeshiva signed against the synagogue council. And the question is, why did the Rav not sign? So some people say the Rav really wanted to sign, and he just didn't. Others say that the Rav felt that, you know what, the synagogue council isn't so bad. Rabbi Wurzberger, who was the president of the synagogue council, told me, you think I would have taken the job if my Rebbe didn't approve? Right? Now, at the same time, Rabbi Wurzberger refused to join the New York Board of Rabbis. Now, in terms of what's the difference between the synagogue council and the New York Board of Rabbis, so the Rav's approach was that you can join with other denominations to deal with issues that he called klapei chutz. Issues related to general welfare, issues related to representing the community to the larger American society, for that you can join. But for issues klapei pnim, issues that will get involved in our own religious approach, etc., so then we shouldn't get involved. This has been a perpetual issue. But one could also read Tanakh that it's hinting at this idea in these chapters about Yehoshaphat. That the fact that Yehoshaphat, by the Pesukim and Devarei Yomim, clearly say that he did something wrong because he joined Ahav. And that's why his boats broke. Right? He has these boats to go and get the gold. They break. Why? He joined Ahav. That's what it says in Devarei HaYomim. Well, does that mean that joining anything that's not the same as you, does this mean that Austrit is the way to go? Right? That we're not supposed to partner with anybody? Or can we take like a federation approach and join with people? Right? Right? Maybe we can join people, but we might have certain lines. There might be certain things which are out of bounds. Right? Maybe Ahav is out of bounds because he's a real Oved Avodah Zarah. Right? He's really, really bad. Okay, stay away from him. But other stripes might not be as bad. How we look at Yehoshaphat is almost a mirror of the hashkafa that we take in terms of these issues in general. That's a point that Alex Israel makes, which I think is actually worth thinking about. Rav Soloveitchik's distinction of klapei pnim and klapei chutz, I don't know where that would come to play, but it certainly is worth thinking about when we learn these prakim. Very briefly, yeah.
If you just said, under certain circumstances, you can join with other denominations.
That's what Rav Soloveitchik felt, yeah.
But you should. But here, you shouldn't join with Ahav because he's a bad person.
He's an Oved Avodah Zarah, yeah.
Okay, then why did Yehoshaphat go and join him?
So Yehoshaphat went joining him, and maybe that was precisely what he did wrong. Good people do things wrong sometimes. That's sort of why we're lying to Tanakh.
And that's why his boats broke?
That's why the boats broke, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
To be an end to justify the means, Yehoshaphat had a good idea. He wanted to unite.
So uniting the Jewish people is always a good idea.
Yeah, but the fault is he had to team up with Ahav to do it.
Right. It's not, when you think about it, again, obviously we can't make comparisons, but when you think about it, it does sound very similar to, for full disclosure, I come from a federation background. That's how I grew up. But at the same time, there is what, I remember as a kid, oh gosh, Afrida, you're not going to like this. I remember one of my rebbes screaming at me one time about how come I go to Soviet Jewry rallies. And I'm like, well, My father told me, I'm a little boy, I don't know, this is important. My Rebbe's like, but you know the Gedolim are against it. And I'm like, I don't know, I'm a kid. I just remember coming home and
I'm very passionate with people in this community who will not go on the same.
So, I mean, this was, these are my childhood memories. Now, okay, let's just continue. So, Yehoshaphat says to, Achav tells Yehoshaphat, in Pasuk Dalet, will you go to war for Ramot Gilad? And Yehoshaphat says, yeah, kamoni kamocha, ka'ami kamecha, kisusa kisusecha. There are three elements that are necessary for war. You need a leader, you need a people, and you need weapons. Right? Kamoni kamocha means I am like you, the leaders are the same. Ka'ami kamecha, the people are the same. Kisusa kisusecha, the weapons are the same. Horses are weapons. Okay? If you want proof for that, I have Mishnayis and Dafir Alephin, Avodah Zarah, etc. Horses are weapons. So elephants are different times, different time periods. So Yehoshaphat tells the king of Yisrael, Zerosh nachayom es devar Hashem. Now this is very interesting. In other words, Achav tells Yehoshaphat, go to war. Yehoshaphat says, listen, dude, I'm all into unity, but let's ask the Navi. Right? You could see that Yehoshaphat has a different perspective than Achav. He says, okay, let's ask God. So Achav says, that's easy. He gathers up his 400 prophets, and he says, should I go to war or not? And they say, go, and God will give it over to you. Right? Now, 400 prophets. We remember back from Perek Yud Ches Yud Tes, there were 450 Nevi'e Habal and 400 Nevi'e HaAsherah. Eliyahu took the Nevi'e Habal after Har Carmel down to the valley, killed all of them, they're gone. So now you have 400 left, and these are the fellows who Achav has giving the prophecy, and they all say the same thing. Go up, Ale, V'yitein Hashem B'yad HaMelech. Now, I should point out that the Malbim has an interesting comment. The Malbim notes that Yehoshaphat asks that we should ask Devar Hashem, and Hashem is spelled Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei is the tetragrammatron, or whatever the heck that means. Right? It's also Yiddish. But Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name of God that only refers to our God. Right, HaYehovah V'Yiyah Yud Kei Vav Kei is never a term that can be used for Avodah Zarah. Adonai means my master. That can be Avodah Zarah when it's spelled Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Right? If the Navi is precise in the sense that Yehoshaphat asks for Devar Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, and Achav right brings all of his prophets to say, V'yitain Adonai b'yad ha-melech, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, not Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? Now, then Yehoshaphat responds, Ha'ein po Navi la-Hashem od, V'nidru Shamei Ozo. Right? In other words, Yehoshaphat's response is, whoa, I'm sensitive to this, right? Don't play fuzzy math on me, right? I need a Navi for Yud Kei Vav Kei. Right? This is all the Malbim's read. There's something to be said about it. It's actually a nice, sensitive read. So, the king of Yisrael tells Yehoshaphat, yeah, Od ish echad l'droshas Hashem me'osav, v'anisen esiv, ki lo yisnabe olay tov ki imra, michayahu ben yimla, v'yomer Yehoshaphat, al yomar ha-melech kein. Right, basically, Achav says, yeah, there's one other dude, ish echad, he doesn't even want to call him a Navi. Right? Another man, right? Yehoshaphat asks, is there anyone else? He says, yeah, one other guy, right? Michayel ben Yimla, but I hate him because he says bad stuff about me. There's also like a psychological insight. I hate him, he says bad stuff about me, right? It works like that all the time, no? Right? That's what's going on. So Yehoshaphat says, oh, don't say that's not true. In other words, Yehoshaphat says if he's a genuine Navi, so then maybe he'll say something good. Right? A genuine Navi, it's not personal. Now, Chazal have an interesting take on the situation. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Pei Tes tells us that why was Yehoshaphat sensitive? Why is he asking for another prophet? You have 400 people saying, Aleh, right? V'yitein Hashem b'yad ha-melech, right? You have 400 prophets are saying this. Why is Yehoshaphat saying, hey, is there anyone else? So Chazal say that we have a principle of Ein Shnei Neviim Misnabnim B'Signon Echad, that no two prophets prophesy with the same style. Different prophets have different styles, have different ways of phrasing their prophecy. Yehoshaphat is sensitive. He says, one second, they're all saying the same thing. That means that they're presumably not real prophets. Because if they're a real prophet, they'd all be different. Now, the reason for this is actually what we spoke about Shavuos night at 3 o'clock in the morning, or whenever it was, so I don't want to test you to see if anyone remembers. But one of the differences between the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu and the Nevuah of all the other prophets, the Gemara in Yevamos Mem Tes says, is that Moshe Rabbeinu prophesied with what we call Be'es Paklaria HaMe'ira. Moshe Rabbeinu gave Nevuah with a clear vision. The other Nevi'im don't give Nevuah with a clear vision. Now, what does that mean? It probably means something along the following lines. And Rav Shach actually has an essay in his Sefer about this. Every Navi would get a vision. The vision would not be exactly what to tell the Jewish people. It would be like certain ideas, certain concepts. And the Navi would have to frame that concept in his or her own words. Now, effectively, what that meant, and some comment that the expression espaklaya she'ena mi'ira means that I see something through glass, but it's stained glass, not clear glass. If I look at stuff with rose-colored glasses, it's going to look rose-colored. If I look through stained glass, I'm going to see the image, but it is somewhat distorted, not necessarily distorted in the way that it's not correct, but distorted in the fact that there's something superimposed on that image based on the lens that I'm looking through.
Through a glass darkly.
What?
Through a glass darkly.
Right. Every Navi sees a vision through Espaklaria She'ena Me'ira. That means that every Navi has to go through his or her interpretive process of what they see. Because if I look through the rose-colored glasses, I have to try to figure out what would this look like in real life. And I have to interpret it somehow and put it into my own words and formulate it. So no two Nevi'im can be exactly the same, because I'm looking at it through my mind and you're looking at it through your mind, and therefore we see it differently. Only Moshe Rabbeinu, right, sees exactly as it is. That's what Espaklaria HaMe'ira means. So the idea is that no two Nevi'im can say the same thing, and if they are saying the same thing, we know that it's not a genuine Navi. And that's how Yehoshaphat was sensing. Again, the Malbim had his take of the difference between Yudke Vavke and Aleph Dalav Nun Yud, but Chazal's take is that Yehoshaphat is sensitive because of what we said, right? Because of the fact that they're all saying the same thing. And then the king says, oh, there's this Navi Michayahu, and okay, let's bring him, right? That's Pasuk Tes, Pasuk Yud, etc. They're all sitting around in a like half circle. That's what Pasuk Yud means. And everyone, and all the Nevi'im are Misnabe. And one of the false Nevi'im, Tzidkia ben Kena'ana, makes horns of iron. And he says, this is what God said, Be'ela t'nagachet aram ad kalotam. Now, Tzidkia ben Kena'ana is such a faker that he is even using Yudke Vavke as his Nevuah. He takes these horns and he says, oh, stab Aram with these iron horns. There are two different types of horns that animals can have. There are horns which are beautiful, Karnei Re'eim. A Re'eim, we're not exactly sure what it is. Natan Slifkin assumes that Re'eim is an aurochs, which is an animal that has been extinct since the, I don't remember when. That's That might be a re'im. Other, we're not exactly sure. Some say a re'im is a gemsbok, which is a South African animal that has very long, almost straight, gorgeous, beautiful horns. Some of the exotic shofars that people like to blow on Rosh Hashanah are gemsbok shofars. It's questionable whether they're kosher, according to the Ramah, because a gemsbok might not be a kosher animal. And the Ramah paskins that the shofar that we use on Rosh Hashanah has to come from a kosher animal, but that's neither here nor there. The fact is, a re'im has horns which are really very beautiful. They're decorative. They're gorgeous. Other animals have horns that they use to, to shtoisen, that they use them to gore animals. Those are horns that that are known for their strength. Sitkia ben Kenana basically is making karne barzel, He's making horns out of iron to try to show both the strength and the beauty together. And all the Nevi'im are saying, oh, let's go and win. And then they approach Micha and they say, okay, Micha, you give your prophecy. Everyone's saying that you're going to win. What are you going to say? You're going to say like them? And Micha says, yeah, you know what? I'm only going to say what God says. And he comes, and Micha, and they ask him, should we go to war, Pasuk Tesvav? And Micha says, yeah, the same thing. Now, effectively, Micha, you get the impression, when he comes to give his nevuah, and they ask him, are we going to win? Micha says, yeah, we're going to win. This is not incorrect. The Jewish people will win the war. But Achav is going to die in battle. So Micha is saying, yeah, we will win, But in the context of the conversation, it's clear that Micha is only saying it because everyone is saying this. So the king approaches Micha again and he says, swear to me that you're telling the truth. So Micha says, oh, okay, you want me to tell the truth? And he gives us whole nevuah about how I see the Jewish people are dispersed because they have no shepherd. There's no leader. There are no masters anymore. Everyone should go home. So then the king goes to Yehoshaphat. He says, oh, you see? I told you that he's going to give me a bad nevuah. He's saying that we're going to be without a shepherd. We're all going to, we'll be leaderless. He continues that the Navi continues and he says, well, they have this whole conversation up in the heavens about who can entice Achav to make the Jewish to make Achav fall, and there's a ruach that comes, and this ruach tries to entice Achav. According to Chazal, this is the ruach of Navos, etc. Tzidkiah ben Kenana comes back. I'm just going quickly because I promised some people I'll meet them in a few minutes. Tzidkiah ben Kenana comes back and he has his horns again and he basically stabs Micha. And Micha says, you know what? Let's see what's going to happen. They put Micha in prison and then Micha says, listen, if you, Achav, come back in peace, so then I have no prophecy, but the end of the sentence is, I know that you're not going to come back in peace. So they decide to go to war. Pasuk Chav Tes and Lamed. And when they go to war, King Achav basically says, you know what, Yehoshaphat and I, we're going to war. Yehoshaphat should dress up the way he always, Yehoshaphat should wear his regular clothing, the clothing of a king, but I'm going to dress up, I won't wear the clothing of a king. Effectively, what's going on is like this. Achav is trying to outsmart the Nevuah. The Nevuah basically is that Achav is going to lose in battle. And Achav, I shouldn't say lose, but Achav will be killed in battle, and Achav alone will suffer. That's the Nevuah. So Achav thinks, you know what, the reason why I alone will suffer is because the enemy is out to get me and just me. So if I can outsmart the enemy and I won't dress up as king, no one's going to know it's me, and then I'll be okay. That's really what's going on in Pasuk Lamed. So, he gets dressed up, and the king of Aram says, you know what, don't fight with everybody, only get the king. only get Achav, that's Pasuk Lamed Aleph, only go out to get Achav, and then when they see Yehoshaphat, and they say, oh, that's the king, let's get him, right? But then they realize, one second, it's not Achav. Ki lo melech Yisraelhu, it's not Achav, so they go back. In other words, right, they first, they have instructions, only get the king. They see Yehoshaphat, he looks like the king. They say, oh, let's get him. Oh, no, they realize, oh, it's not the right one. Right? So then they withdraw, right? But there's one guy, Pasuk Lamed Daled, according to Chazal, this is Naaman, the general, and he pulls his arrow just matter-of-factly, and he happens to strike Achav right in that place, Bein HaDvakim or Bein HaShiryon, right in the place between the armor and the Dvakim are the folded parts in the helmet. This tiny little area was exposed between the full parts of the helmet and the armor, and it hits him right there, and right? They get Achav. They get Achav. But Chazal say that Achav remains standing in his chariot until the end of the war to give strength to the Jews, because the Jews apparently knew that Achav was in disguise. They knew that that guy is really our king, even though he don't look like a king. And he remains standing even after he has been struck, and that allows the Jewish people to continue fighting and not to lose the war. The only one who died is Achav. That's the basic story that we have. Right? We continue with the end of the parak. So effectively, when all is said and done, right? When all is said and done, Achav is gone. Chazal say that Achav's main sin for which he died is the sin of Navos. Not Avodah Zarah, the sin of Navos. Apparently, in the Rambam writes, apparently we view murder much worse than anything else. Point one. Point two. Achav is trying to outsmart God, and that's why he gets dressed up, but that don't work.
How can the Rambam go against the three cardinal sins?
Murder is also one of the cardinal sins. Shvichas Damim is murder. Right? Murder is one of the three cardinal sins. Now, the last point to make over here is Melachim Aleph isn't really a book. But there is a certain parallelism that we mentioned earlier between the beginning of Melachim Aleph and the end, which is this whole Shlomo episode. Right? If Yehoshaphat is trying to bring the Jewish people back to the days of Shlomo, the glory days, so Melachim Aleph in some ways comes as a complete circle. Right? You had someone like a Shlomo at the beginning who the Jewish people are united, there's wealth, etc. And at the end, we have something pretty close, and that I think brings everything full circle. But at the same time, we're also dealing with an Achav in, right, in the Northern Kingdom, and okay, that's not so positive. So once again, thank you for listening. The question was what we should do the next couple of weeks. So we put up for a vote, and we had a total of one vote so far. If there are people who would like to express interest what to do, what I'm thinking of doing perhaps is maybe continuing Navi for a few more weeks. I'm going to have to miss a couple of Wednesday nights for weddings and stuff like that. So maybe we can continue Navi. I'm not committing to finishing Melachim Beis with you, but I might want to finish just the Eliyahu chapters, which is like three or four chapters of Melachim Beis. Like we mentioned, Melachim Aleph is not a book. So we can try to maybe do a few more chapters in Melachim Beis, and then at some point at the end of the summer we'll break from Navi, and I'll give you more time to vote on what to do. Okay, thank you for listening. Yeah.
How is it not a book?
It's not an official book in Tanakh. Melachim is a book. Kings 1 and 2 together is a book. Melachim Aleph is not a book.
Right. If you want to express